Number 38, Pilate asked Jesus the question, what is truth? This is the question that everyone wants to know the answer to. There are so many different churches in the world today that teach so many different things. And honest-hearted people want to know this one question. What is truth? John 17:17 says, sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. So we find that the word of God is truth. When we want to know what truth is, we must go to his word. John 17:18-20, the Lord was speaking to his disciples. He said, neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word. So he was praying that what would happen and what would take place would that everyone that would believe on the apostles' word, that the Lord would be praying for them, and they would accept the apostles' word. Now, the only one and true way to find out once and for all is to see what the Bible has to say about the subject of what is truth. And let me ask you a few questions that I would like you to consider. First of all, it doesn't matter what you believe as long as you are sincere. I ask you, can a man be sincerely wrong? B, is doctrine important according to the word? C, are there false prophets today? D, according to the word of God, what would you tell someone that asked you the question, what must I do to be saved? Now consider these questions, and as we go through this study, you will find the answers to them. First of all, let's study about the authority of God's word simply by looking at the scripture. First of all, in 2 Timothy 3:16, the Bible says, all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. All scripture, not part, but all scripture is given by the inspiration of God. In other words, God inspired it. As he moved on men, they spoke and or they wrote as they were moved on by the Holy Ghost. 2 Peter 1:20-21, scripture says, knowing this first, that no prophecy of the scripture is of any private interpretation. For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. So first of all, the prophecy of scripture is of no private interpretation. You cannot interpret the scripture the way that you would like for it to be interpreted. It has one meaning, and what it says, it means. He went on to say, it didn't come in the old time by the will of man. In other words, men just didn't sit down and by their own will write out the scripture. But it was as they were moved on by the Holy Ghost that they began to write as they were inspired of God. So therefore, we have the written word of God, which is inspired of God, and it was authored by the Holy Ghost, God's Spirit. Now let's look at Revelation 22:18. The Bible says, for I testify unto every man that heareth the words of the prophecy of this book, if any man shall add unto these things, God shall add unto him the plagues that are written in this book. And if any man shall take away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part out of the book of life, and out of the holy city, and from the things which are written in this book. Now we're talking about the authority of the word and the importance of it. We see here that anybody that hears the words of this book and takes away from the words of this book, the Lord said that he shall have his part taken out of the book of life, out of the holy city, and from the things that are in this book. And if also any man shall add to it, the Bible says that the Lord shall add the plagues that are written in the word of God to him. So here we see it's very important. We must take the word of God exactly as it reads. No private interpretation. You can't add to it, and you can't take away from it. You're seeing a lot of people today wanting to preach and teach things. They'll want to teach one portion of Scripture, but yet they'll say in another portion that that's not for us anymore. Either it's for us or it's not for us. You can't take away from it, and you can't add to it. You either take all of it or you take none of it. So it's very important here. Now also, the Lord shows the importance of this in writing also, not only in the New Testament in Revelation, but also in Deuteronomy, the Old Testament. Deuteronomy 4:2, Scripture says, Ye shall not add unto the word which I command you, neither shall ye diminish off from it, that ye may keep the commandments of the Lord your God which I command you. So here we see the Lord was basically saying the same thing he did in Revelation. Don't add to it and don't diminish off from it. Don't take away from it. And just keep the commandments of the Lord as they are there. So that is the importance, showing the importance of the Word of God. Now let's look at 2 Timothy 2 and 15. It reads, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. That very last portion there is very important. Rightly dividing the word of truth. The word of God has got to be rightly divided. So in doing that, let's look at the New Testament, what we call the New Will or the New Covenant. Now, the first four books of the New Testament is Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. These are what we know as the Gospels, the four Gospels. In these four books, you'll find the birth, the life, the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. That's what you'll find. You'll find four men's accounts of the life history and the autobiography of Jesus Christ. And if you'll look in the book of Acts, the very next book, it is the only book in the Bible that tells us verbatim what the apostles answered when they were asked the question, what must I do to be saved? This is where the New Testament church was born. Now, in Acts, you'll find where the apostles went forth preaching and teaching the Word of God, confirming God's Word. He told them to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature, which was finishing up the Gospels. He gave them that great commission, and as they went forth, they established churches throughout Asia. They established the church at Corinth, the church at Thessalonica, the church at Galatia, and on and on. So the book of Acts is actually where the preaching went forth of the Word of God, telling people what they needed to do to be saved. And you'll look at the next books, Romans through Jude. These are letters, or what we know as epistles. Scripture calls them the epistle of Romans, or the epistle to Jude, or these are simply letters. An epistle is no more than just a letter. It is either written to a church or to a saint, instructing them on how to live after they have received the Holy Ghost and come into the Lord's church. And then we conclude the New Testament with Revelation. That is simply a book of prophecy written in symbolic form. That tells things which were, things which are, and things which are to come. Now, in these four, well, let me go over it one more time. The four Gospels is the autobiography of Jesus Christ. Life, the death, the burial, the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Acts was the Acts of the Apostles, the establishing of the New Testament church, going throughout and building works for the Lord Jesus Christ. Then the epistles, Romans through Jude, are simply letters instructing people how to live godly and holy and righteous. And also in Revelation is the book of prophecy. So in order to find out what we need to do to be saved, we would go to the book of Acts. You cannot go to the four Gospels. That was during the time of our Lord, whenever he walked on the face of the earth, before he gave the Great Commission. There was no one. They were still under the law in the Old Testament at that time. And then after his resurrection and at the outpouring of the Holy Ghost began the new will for our lives, the new covenant, which began in the book of Acts, the outpouring of the Holy Ghost. So we would need to go to the book of Acts to find out what we needed to do to be saved. And then the epistles, a lot of people want to take you to the epistles, to letters that were written to churches that were already saved, churches that had already received the Holy Ghost, people that were living for God, and they were written, letters written back to them instructing them how to live godly after coming to the Lord. So it's impossible for anyone to take you to the book of Romans. A lot of folks want to say, Romans 10:13, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. But he was speaking to a church that was already saved. It was already established. They were the church at Rome. So you cannot go to the epistles to find salvation. So you got to go to the book of Acts where men ask, what shall we do, men and brethren? One place in Acts 16, a Philippian jailer asked one time, sirs, what must I do to be saved? And they preached the word of the Lord unto them. So you must go to the book of Acts to establish what we need to do to be saved. Now let's look further at the authority of God's Word. Galatians 1, chapter number 6. Galatians 1, verse number 6. Scripture reads, I marvel that ye are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel, which is not another, but there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. But though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. As we said before, so say I now again, if any man preach any other gospel unto you than that ye have received, let him be accursed. Paul was writing to the church of Galatia, and he was marveling that they were removed from what they termed another gospel. And he says, really, it's not another gospel, but there are people that are perverting the true gospel of Christ and changing it. He said, though anybody come preaching any other gospel than what we have already preached to you, let him be accursed. In other words, anybody preach to you anything other than which I, Paul, have preached to you, whether it be another man, whether it be an angel from heaven, let him be accursed. So he was saying, there's not another gospel. The one gospel I've delivered to you, that's the true gospel. And he was the writer of the majority of the New Testament books. So his word was inspired of God. So there was not another gospel. There's one gospel. And we'll find out later in this study what gospel message Paul brought. Let's look at Colossians 2 and 8 and 9. Colossians 2, 8 and 9. Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. For in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. Paul was telling the church at Colossae, he was telling them to beware. Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy, that is men's ideas, men's opinions, and after vain deceit, those that would try to deceive you, try to take things from you. And he also went on to mention tradition of men. Tradition of men. In other words, there would be a time where men would try to, by their own tradition, by their own rituals, by their own formalistic ways, would try to seduce you into following them. And after the rudiments of the world, of the spirit of the age that they lived in that reached for them. And he said, and not after Christ. So here Paul was making a distinction between having Christ and having tradition of men, and having philosophy, and having vain deceit. In other words, he was saying, you can have your tradition, you can have your philosophy, and you can have all the things of the world, and yet still not have Christ. You can look around today and a lot of people are following man's traditions, man's ideas, man's opinions. They're following things that have been passed down from grandfather and great-grandfather and great-great-grandfather, which nothing has to do with Scripture. They have brought their own ideas into play and have instituted them. Therefore, it becomes their tradition. Today, there are a lot of people heading down the wrong road because they are willing to listen to a man's opinion, man's tradition, which is totally unscriptural in their beliefs. So we must follow God's Word. We must follow Christ in this hour. Now let's look at James 1 and 21 through 22. And we're still talking about the authority of the Word. Wherefore, lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness, and receive with meekness the engrafted Word, which is able to save your souls. But be ye doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. So here we see that the engrafted word, the word of God, whenever it is applied in you, when it becomes a part of you, it's able to save your soul if you receive it with meekness. He went on to say, don't only be a hearer of the word, but also be a doer of the word, because if you're just simply a hearer, you will deceive yourself into thinking that you're right. So you must also do the word of God. Now let's look also at 2 Timothy 4, 1 through 4. I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom. Preach the word, be instant in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers, having itching ears, and they shall turn away their ears from the truth, and shall be turned unto fables. Here Paul was writing to Timothy, telling him, Timothy, you hang on to sound doctrine. You keep teaching. You keep preaching the Word of God. He said, because there's going to come a time when they will not endure sound doctrine. They will not endure sound teaching. But what will happen, they will heap to themselves teachers, pulling to themselves people that will preach and teach them what they want to hear, that will itch and tickle their ears into telling them something that will make them feel good and make them feel right, whenever actually they are turning their ears away from the truth and they turn themselves into fables or to philosophy or to man's ideas, man's opinions. So there's coming a time, and we see that today. So many people are turning their... They restrict the men of God. They restrict people from preaching the whole counsel of God, the whole truth. They won't let them preach out of the book of Acts, and they won't let them touch this scripture and that scripture. And they're pulling to themselves people that will teach them what they want to hear and what they want to hear preached. So we see that time in this very hour that we're living in. But Paul warned Timothy to preach the Word. Don't back up. Don't give in. But preach the Word of God. Not his opinion, not his belief, but the Word of God. Now let's look at John 12 and 48. The Bible says, He, now this is the Lord Jesus Christ speaking, He that rejecteth me and receiveth not my words hath one that judgeth him. The word that I have spoken, the same shall judge him in the last day. So here we see that anybody that rejects the words of Christ and the word that we have before us today is one that rejects him. Also, the word that has been spoken is the word that will judge each of us in the last days. So the word of God will judge us. When we stand before the Lord, he will open the books in Revelations, it tells us, and we will be judged by the books. And that is simply the books of the Bible. And then if our name is not written in the book of life, he'll say, depart from me, I never knew you. So the importance of the Word of God strictly depends on us following the Word. Romans 2, 8 through 9. That's not on your paper, but I want to read that for you. But unto them that are contentious and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, indignation and wrath, tribulation and anguish upon every soul of man that doeth evil. So here we see to them that are contentious, to them that want to argue, to them that want to fuss and fight over the word. The Bible says, and do not obey the truth, but simply they obey unrighteousness. The Bible says that indignation and wrath, tribulation and anguish shall come upon their soul, every soul that does evil. So here we see the importance and the authority of the word of God that will judge us in the last day. Let's look at the next three statements here. Three ways to be lost. These are basically the only three ways that you could ever be lost. First of all, it was to never have heard what the apostle said you had to do to be saved. The second way is to be deceived by a false preacher or a church. That is one that's not preaching what the apostles said you had to do for salvation. Also, number three, after hearing what you are to do, you do nothing. Three ways to be lost. Now let's look at, who was the message of salvation given to preach? What we want to find out is when and where and to who was given the message of salvation to preach. Matthew 16, verse number 13 through 19. Scripture says, when Jesus came into the coast of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? And they said, some say that thou art John the Baptist, some Elias, and others Jeremias, or one of the prophets. He saith unto them, but whom say ye that I am? And Simon Peter answered and said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus answered and said unto him, blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. And I say also unto thee, that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And I will give unto thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. And whatsoever thou shalt loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Notice here that it was Simon Peter that had the revelation of who Jesus Christ was. And it was revealed by our Father above, the Spirit, the Lord Jesus Christ, that reigns. It was revealed unto him that he was the Christ, the Anointed One, the Son of the living God. And the Lord told him, "Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah. Your flesh has not revealed this to you, but my Father, which is in heaven, has revealed this unto you." And he told him upon this rock, not Peter, but upon the revelation that Peter was just given, the revelation that he was the Christ, he was the Son of the living God, that's what Christ was going to build his church upon, and the gates of hell would not prevail against it. And he said, "Peter, I give to you the keys to the kingdom of heaven." In other words, keys are for a reason. Whenever you have a key, it's to unlock a door. It's to let you in your house. It's to let you in your car. It's to open something up. So when the Lord placed the keys within Peter's hands, it was the keys to the kingdom of heaven. And he went on to say, "Whatever you bind on earth, Peter, I will bind in heaven. Whatever you loose on earth, I will loose in heaven." In other words, whatever was proclaimed on earth by Peter, heaven was going to follow suit. The Lord was going to back him up. He was going to back him up. If he bound it on earth, it was going to be bound in heaven. If he loosed it on earth, it would be loosed in heaven. And we find out later on, he will fulfill this scripture of opening the keys to the kingdom of heaven. Now, let's look. And let me mention this here. Peter was one of the apostles. So we have to base our beliefs on what the apostles preached and taught. Remember, the Lord told the apostles that, he says, "I'm not only praying for you, but I'm praying for everyone that will believe on me through your word." So what the apostles preached and what they taught, the Lord was praying for them. So Peter was one of those apostles. And he will go forth and preach and proclaim the opening of the kingdom of heaven under the new covenant. Now let me ask you a question. Do you agree that the Holy Ghost is the Spirit of Christ? If you do, you're right. They are one and the same. If you don't, let me read for you Romans 8 and 9. Scripture says, "Now if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his." Also, Galatians 4 and 6, "God hath sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts." Also, 2 Corinthians 3, 17 and 18, "Now the Lord is that Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty." So you cannot differentiate between the Holy Spirit, the Holy Ghost, and the Spirit of Christ. They are one and the same. If you want to get a little further, the Scripture says, the Lord says, "Be ye holy, for I am holy." John 4, 24 said, "God is a Spirit. They that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and truth." So here we see that God, He's a Spirit and He's holy. So God and Holy Spirit are synonymous. So is the Spirit of Christ. There are not three entities. There are not three different individuals in the Godhead, persons or personalities. There are three manifestations or roles, and we'll get into that further. But the Holy Ghost and the Spirit of Christ are one and the same. They are synonymous. Now, let me ask you, how and when do you receive the Holy Ghost? That's what we want to look at. How and when do we receive the Holy Ghost? If you'll turn with me to John chapter 3, the Gospel of John chapter 3, verse number 1-8. "There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. The same came to Jesus by night and said unto him, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him. Jesus answered and said unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus saith unto him, How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? Jesus answered, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, And that which is born of the Spirit is Spirit. Marvel not that I said unto thee, ye must be born again. The wind bloweth where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it cometh and whither it goeth. So is everyone that is born of the Spirit. Here we see that the ruler came to Jesus by night, wanting to know the way of true salvation. And the Lord opened up to him a future reference of something that was going to take place in the not too far distant future. This was a promise that was fixing to be fulfilled on the day of Pentecost. The Lord was pointing to Pentecost when he made this statement. When he told Nicodemus, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. He went on to say, ye must be born of the water and of the Spirit. And that was not a fleshly birth. A lot of people want to say born of the water has to do whenever you're born at your consent or at the time of your birth and the water breaks. That is the farthest thing from the truth. The Lord made a statement to Nicodemus after Nicodemus asked him that question. How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? And Jesus reemphasized the fact that you've got to be born of water and of the Spirit. And he went on to say, that which is born of flesh is flesh, making a difference of that being born of Spirit is Spirit. So there was a difference there he was making reference to. Notice also that he said there would be a sound. In verse number 8, he said, the wind bloweth where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof. Now that sound is going to be very important in determining when you are born again, because he goes on to say, but you can't tell when it comes and where it goes. So is every man that is born of the Spirit. And that scripture will be fulfilled shortly as we go through this study. Now let's look at Luke 24, verses number 44 through 49. The Bible says, and he said unto them, these are the words which I spake unto you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses, and in the prophets, and in the Psalms concerning me. Then opened he their understanding, that they might understand the Scriptures, and said unto them, thus it is written, and thus it behooved Christ to suffer, and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. And you are witnesses of these things. And behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you. But tarry ye in the city of Jerusalem until ye be endued with power from on high. Now this is Luke's version of the Great Commission. Whenever the Lord began to speak to them, he opened their understanding that they could understand the Scriptures. And he told them that they should go and preach repentance and remission of sins in his name. Now remember that. Remember that. I'll give to you the fulfillment of that promise right there. He said that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among all nations. First of all, beginning at Jerusalem. So it first had to happen at Jerusalem, which we're going to see the birth of the early church is where that promise was fulfilled. And he says, you're witnesses. And he said, I'm going to send the promise of my Father upon you. And the promise was the Holy Ghost. And he told them to tarry in Jerusalem until they were endued with power from on high. Now let's look. Peter, the man with the keys of the kingdom that we spoke of earlier, that the Lord had gave him the keys, will fulfill this scripture of repentance and remission of sins being preached in his name. Let's look at John 20 and 22. Now this is not long before the ascension. The Lord told his disciples this. He says, and when he had said this, he breathed on them and said unto them, receive ye the Holy Ghost. So he was telling them to receive the Holy Ghost. You'll find out by reading that further, at that time they did not receive the Holy Ghost. He was telling them to receive it. Whenever the power would come from on high, for them to receive the Holy Ghost. Now let's go to the next scripture and see if they had received the Holy Ghost to further prove this point. Acts 1, verse number 4 through 5. Bible says, and being assembled together with them, commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which saith he, ye have heard of me. For John truly baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence. So at the time of the writing of John 20:22, they had not received the Holy Ghost. Acts 1 and 5 tells us that they were soon to receive the Holy Ghost not many days hence. So they did not have it at the time of the ascension. Now let's look at Acts chapter 1, verse number 8. But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth. So here they were to receive power after they were received the Holy Ghost. As of then, they hadn't received it. They were fixing to go and tarry and wait for it. Now from the ascension, they are going after Christ's ascension on the Mount of Olives. They are going to Jerusalem to tarry for the promise of the Father, which is the Holy Ghost. Let me ask you a question. Who was praying in the upper room for the Holy Ghost? If you look at Acts 1, verse number 12, we'll find out who was in the upper room. Then returned they unto Jerusalem from the mount called Olivet, which is from Jerusalem, a Sabbath day's journey. And when they were come in, they went up into an upper room where abode both Peter and James and John and Andrew, Philip and Thomas, Bartholomew and Matthew, James the son of Alphaeus, and Simon Zelotes, and Judas, the brother of James. These all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, with his brethren. So here we see there were 120 in the upper room. Let me continue reading in verse 15. And in those days, Peter stood up in the midst of the disciples and said, the number of names together were about 120. So here we see that there were 120 gathered in the upper room that day. And in so doing, guess who was also there with the men, the 12 disciples? There was also with them Mary. Mary, the mother of Jesus. A lot of people want to put Mary up on a pedestal and say she was a god in herself. But Mary was just an ordinary woman, just like you and I. She was simply a fleshly being that God used to bring forth the sacrifice, the Lamb of God, the Son. So Mary was not an entity. Mary was not divine. Mary was a human being. And she had to receive the Holy Ghost just like you and I have to receive the Holy Ghost. Now, when and what happened when they received the Holy Ghost? Let's look at Acts chapter 2, verse number 1. And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as a fire, and it sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Now this is the first time that anyone received the Holy Ghost. They were in the upper room waiting for the power from on high to be endued upon them. This was the promise which the Lord had told them to go and tarry at Jerusalem. Now, In that they received the Holy Ghost and they began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave the utterance. Notice there, the Spirit gave the utterance. You cannot learn tongues. You cannot sit down and come to a knowledge of it. It is simply as the Spirit of God allows it to flow through you as you receive the Holy Ghost. Now let's look at verses number 5 through 11. That tells where there were 17 nations gathered there that day. I won't read. You can in your own time read that. Verses 5 through 11 tells the 17 nations that were there at the day of Pentecost. The Lord couldn't have picked a better day than to pour out His Spirit than at the Feast of Pentecost. That's where all nations come together for the Feast of Pentecost. And that day there were 17 nations. When the outpouring of the Holy Ghost came forth, those men that heard this great outpouring and experienced this and took part in what was happening went forth back to their own nation and began to expound and proclaim what they had heard at Jerusalem. So God picked a great day in which to pour out His Spirit to further His kingdom. Verse number 12 tells us that they were all amazed and were in doubt, saying one to another, what meaneth this? In other words, they didn't understand what was happening in the upper room that day. It was noised abroad. Something was going on. They didn't understand it. And the Bible says in verse number 13, others mocking said, these men are full of new wine. In other words, they thought they were drunk. They thought they had been drinking. But Peter Verse 14, standing up with the 11, lifted up his voice and said unto them, ye men of Judea and all ye that dwell at Jerusalem, be this known unto you and hearken to my words. For these are not drunken as ye suppose, seeing it is but the third hour of the day. But this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel. And it shall come to pass in the last days, saith God, I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh. And your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. And on my servants and on my handmaidens I will pour out in those days of my spirit, and they shall prophesy. So here we see Peter was telling them that they're not drunk as you think they are. It's still early morning hour. It's too early to be drinking. But this is the Holy Ghost. This is the Spirit of God that was prophesied by Joel that would be poured out upon all flesh in the last days. So here we see that they had received the Holy Ghost. Peter expounded to them what was actually taking place. Now Peter, the man with the keys to the kingdom, if you'll remember in Matthew 16, stood up and he began to preach and began to proclaim and explain to the people what was happening on that day. Now, until they heard Peter preach, they didn't believe that Jesus was truly the Christ. They thought he was just a prophet, just another man, just a teacher, and they hung him on a cross. But as you'll notice, verses 16, Peter began his sermon. He began preaching all the way up until verse number 37. 36, he closes out his message in verse number 36 with this scripture. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made the same Jesus whom ye have crucified, both Lord and Christ. 37, now when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart and said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? So whenever Peter preached his moving message, his convicting message, it pricked their heart. It stirred them. It convicted them because they didn't realize who they killed was the Christ, the Son of the living God, our Lord. And when they were pricked, they wanted to know, what do we do? That's the question that this Bible study is all about. What is truth? What do we do whenever we're pricked in our hearts, whenever we want to turn to the Lord? What shall we do was the question. Remember this. They asked the man with the keys to the kingdom, Simon Peter. Verse number 38, he responds with this. Then Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized, every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. He gives him three steps into the kingdom of God. The man with the keys that day unlocked the kingdom of heaven with that simple verse in Acts 2 and 38. He told them to repent. 2 Peter 3 and 9, the Bible tells us that God's not willing that any should perish, but all come to repentance. Then he went on to tell them to be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of their sins. And he told them also to receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. Three easy steps into the kingdom of God. Repentance, baptism in water and immersion in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission or the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the Holy Ghost, which is born of the Spirit. If you'll remember in John 3, whenever the Lord said you must be born again, born of the water and of the Spirit, Peter, the man with the keys, fulfills this scripture. He told them to be baptized in water, which was simply to be born of the water. And he told him to receive the Holy Ghost, which was the Spirit, being born of the Spirit. That fulfills the new birth experience which the Lord spoke of as being born again. Now, who was this given to? Who can receive the Holy Ghost? Was this only for the apostles? Was it only for them on that day? Was it only for those gathered there? Or who was it for? Is it for us today? Who can receive the Holy Ghost? He gives the question, the answer to that question in Acts 2 and 39. For the promise is unto you and to your children and to all that are afar off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. So he was not limiting it to them on that day, But he was opening it up to all mankind from that point on to the end, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. I'm glad he's calling today still. And you can receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. It's for you. It was not only for them, it's for everybody. You must be born again. Now let's cover the three steps into the kingdom of God that we have made reference to in Acts 2 and 38. Now let's look at repentance. First of all, repentance is actually a turning away from sin and a turning to God. It is stopping, it is dying out to the old flesh and turning our hearts and our lives toward God, asking for forgiveness and forsaking our sin. Let's look at scriptures describing repentance. 1 John 1 and 9. 1 John 1 and 9, scripture says, if we